Scripture reading is taken from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. John 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was some fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all this. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Today, we are glad to have our senior pastor, Reverend Chua, to share God's words with us, sermon titled, A New Normal. Reverend Chua, please.
Good morning. During the pandemic, people were very conscious of their personal health and safety, wearing masks, keeping personal safety distance, limiting the number of people gathering at any one time, working from home, taking COVID jabs, and so on. After the pandemic, we have entered into what we call new normal, which suggests that way of living may no longer be the same and we will not return to where it used to be or what it used to be. This is a reflection in the way we have adapted to a new lifestyle. For example, instead of passing the offering bags, we are giving our offerings electronically. We have devotional sharing via the social media, the Telegram. We now have fellowship or other meetings over Zoom, and we work from home sometimes. As announced by this year end, employers will have to seriously consider the request for flexible work arrangement. Suddenly, we have eased into the new normal. Things are no longer the same. The impact of the pandemic is beyond our earlier imagination. Similarly, in the spiritual realm, the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus have brought about irreversible changes. During the Lent, in preparation for Good Friday, we meditated on the reason and how Jesus suffered on our behalf, as well as the freedom and eternal hope that resulted from his resurrection. Now that Good Friday is over, people have resumed their daily life, returning to the old normal. Sadly, the death and resurrection of Jesus seem to have very little impact on our daily living. What has gone wrong? Do we only remember the Passion of Christ over the Lent period and not be inspired to renewing our life commitment? Are we back to our busy, chaotic schedule with lots of activities but not making any progress? Like sitting on a rocking chair, always moving, but not getting anywhere. Are we busy in ministry, but there is no joy? Neither was there any motivation. Feeling drained, exhausted, even defeated. While finding the world out there more attractive, more appealing than coming to church. The post-pandemic new normal may be a natural social phenomenon, but the new normal effected by the cross of Jesus has ushered in a supernatural, eternal new era. Hence, how do we tap on this resurrection power as we enter into this new normal? How can we live differently now that Jesus is risen? How can our lives make a difference? Based on the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, after his resurrection, Jesus instructed his disciples to leave Jerusalem to go to the mountain in Galilee, where Jesus would entrust them with a great commission. And here in John 21, Jesus deals with two problems that plagues his disciples at the stage of their life and ministry. And we also confront these same problems. We are easily distracted, like the disciples, and we feel defeated, just like them, in our life as well as in our ministry. As we recall, when Jesus met Peter and his fisherman friends, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for men." In response, they dropped everything and followed him. But three years down the road, Peter now led his fisherman friends back to fishing, not for men, for real fish, to the old normal. This is really crazy, isn't it? It was certainly not the Lord's plan for them. After all, he has already caught them away from fishing fish, that is. We need to understand what is a call to faithfulness for a disciple and what a committed Christian looks like. To do that, today we will consider three aspects. Firstly, the futility of self-serving. Secondly, hope beyond failures. And finally, love and obedience. Let's begin with the first point, futility of self-serving. Now, by the time it gets to John chapter 21, Jesus has resurrected over a week or so. He appeared a couple of times before to his disciples, but they were having trouble processing everything. They still do not know what had happened and not knowing what to do next, what they are supposed to do. Now, a number of the disciples were fishermen. We knew that. So Peter got them to go fishing with him. And this is not fishing for fun. They still have to support themselves and their families. They were professional fishermen who were used to fishing at night, but they caught no fish. It's disappointing, to say the least. And they feel defeated. What's wrong? They used to catch a lot of fish. Actually, regardless of your occupation, the outcome of our labor is not merely dependent on your abilities. It is all by God's grace. Traditional vocations like farming and fishing, it is quite obvious that the results are affected by nature. And it is not hard to associate it with God's providence. But for other professions in the marketplace, in the corporate world, in the area of IT, we tend to link them with human intelligence, or even artificial intelligence for that matter. Our expertise, even our strategies and tactics. In reality, all these are also under God's sovereign control, not your abilities. Just as we are told as Christians, without Jesus, you can do nothing. Last month, we were saddened by the tragic death of a firefighter in the course of his duty. I recall while undergoing training at the fire station as a civil defense officer before full-time ministry. And we will always respond instantly to any fire alarm. And while traveling in the fire engine on our way to the disaster site, I would always pray, always. Because every disaster is different. Every disaster situation is unique. Although we may have advanced equipment, it's getting better with times and technology. We have very experienced firefighters. The outcome is in the hand of God. Similarly, you may be very talented. Your accomplishment in the marketplace is due to God's grace. In this passage, the disciples caught nothing at all the whole night long. They were exhausted, hungry, disappointed. Even as professional fishermen, in their own effort, toiling the whole night long, they still couldn't catch anything. At the break of dawn, Jesus stood on the shore nearby and instructed them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. They followed Jesus' command, and amazingly, they caught lots of fish, 153 of them, we were told. Without Jesus working hard all night, they had failed, accomplishing nothing. With Jesus and following his instructions, they had an enormous catch in just a few minutes. There were times in our lives when we work hard and seem to end up empty. Nothing seems to work out despite our best effort and plans. We feel like a failure. Just like the disciples after their long night of catching nothing. However, in such times, we need to know that Jesus, she is not far away. Just like he was on the shore. And as we follow him, he will move us from failure in our own efforts to success with Jesus. Oftentimes, God allows us to fail to teach us not to trust in ourselves, which is pride. We think we can do it. We think we do not need God. We think we do not need others. Instead, God wants us to learn to be humble, to seek his wisdom. Jesus always has a plan that will bring hope as you follow his guidance. Now this leads us to our second point. Hope beyond failure. We don't have to quibble about whether it is on the left side or on the right side of the boat. The key is not which side, but whether it is aligned with God's instruction, God's plan. We could see a parallel in this particular scenario. Fishing. Fishing is a metaphor of the disciples' future mission activities. Remember, Jesus promised to send them out to fish for people? The key is following Jesus' instructions for our ministry if we want to see fruits and results. Hence, we can expect God's blessings as we serve according to his plan. And what is his plan? To share the gospel and to make disciples. That is the Great Commission, isn't it? It is clear that when it comes to salvation, God can use various means, even ways that may seem foolish, to save those who will believe in him. What's the difference, throwing the net on the left side or on the right side? Seems foolish, but he can use even foolish methods. He has the authority, but he usually blesses those who are willing to commit and put in their effort as compared to those who will not do anything. We can't expect anything to happen if we don't do anything. Right? Verse 9 says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish with it, on it, and some bread. Jesus invited them to eat the breakfast he has prepared. The reason Christ still served as a humble servant. How amazing. And eating together with the disciples portrays intimate fellowship. Just like we in the Orient on the east side of the globe, Orientals, we don't just eat. Eating means something. It means relationship. It means fellowship. There, the burning coals reminded Peter of another charcoal fire. The night at that charcoal fire, he denied Christ 3 times. Nonetheless, Jesus seized the opportunity to to restore Peter in front of his other disciples. Jesus called him Simon at this point, and not Peter. Peter, in the original language, means rock. In the eyes of Jesus, he is not as steadfast and as strong as a rock. Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him more than the other disciples. Because before denying Jesus three times, Peter claimed that his love for Jesus far exceeded the love of other disciples. More than these, the three words in this question could also refer to his love for his life as a fisherman. It could be interpreted that Jesus is asking whether Peter would lay down his profession as a fisherman and follow him. Peter knew that Jesus knew the answer even before he answered him. The question was a reminder that he denied Jesus three times. It was for his own personal reflection, as well as a chance for him to reaffirm his love for Jesus for each time he denied him. Now, at this point, it may be helpful to note that love takes different expressions in Greek. For example, we are familiar with the word agape. It's actually a Greek word, and it refers to selfless love, sacrificial love. And then there is phileo, and that is deep friendship among friends. And thirdly, eros, also a very common term, which refers to sexual passion, love between a man and a woman. And there's storge, family love, love among family members. Of course, there are even more, but we need to note that there are different expressions for different types of love. Now, the first two times when Jesus asked the question, he uses the word agapeo, which expresses selfless love that is sacrificial and without reason. But each time, Peter replied using phileo, which refers to love between close friends. It's not the same word that Jesus used in his question. Peter is now more careful in declaring his love for Jesus as compared to previously, because previously he claimed to love Jesus more than anybody else. But now he's saying that he loves the Lord in his fullest capacity as a sinner. In Jesus' third question, he changes the word, the Greek word. We don't see it in our English version. But the third time when Jesus asked the question, he changed the word to phileo. Peter was grieved because he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked him three times. Peter again reaffirms his love for Jesus the third time, corresponding to his third denial. Actually, regardless of whether we have denied Jesus personally, some of us might have. In front of non-Christians, we claim not to be a Christian. But not all of us. But regardless, whether we have denied Jesus before, we need to ask ourselves from time to time, do I love Jesus more than this? And each time Peter affirms his love, Jesus instructs him to serve. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. We will not dwell on what feeding my lambs and taking care of my sheep mean, but just to say that Jesus has a plan for your life, and it involves discipling the flock of God. Feeding, shepherding. Spiritually, it refers to nurturing, discipling. And that is what we are called. And bear in mind, the flock belongs to God. So often, after serving for a period of time, we tend to have the idea that the ministry belongs to us. This is my ministry. Sometimes we think, No, it is not. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And it should be done. Ministry should be done according to His ways, not ours. And of course, we must not forget that there are still lost sheep that needs to be brought back to the sheepfold of Jesus. They are also our responsibilities. Perhaps we need to ponder, why did Jesus ask Peter if he loves him? One of the reasons was to restore Peter, having denied Jesus 3 times. Peter felt ashamed. He was defeated. Jesus is giving him a chance to affirm his dedication to him. But why ask Peter if he loves him and not whether he trusts him, whether he would obey him? This leads us to the next point, love and obedience. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he humbly stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And then he gave them a command saying, "A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And in the first epistle of John, it says, we love because God first loved us. Every follower of Jesus must respond to God's call to love, His call to sacrifice, His call to obey. All these are part of discipleship. Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me." It seems very straightforward, somewhat simple, yet it is not simplistic. Because following Jesus is not easy. To love the way that He loves is not easy. To sacrifice, to obey, is not easy. In this lies a paradox. We find our lives by losing them, and we find fulfillment in emptying ourselves. In other words, emptied to be filled. Unless the container is empty, it has no capacity for new content. Where our lives are concerned, we find fulfillment when we lay down our lives. When we give our time, our energy, our resources, our life becomes meaningful. The Lord Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In dying, one seed multiplies into many." Singaporeans are very kiasu. I don't think anybody wants to deny that. To protect ourselves, we are unwilling to pay the price. Or in other words, we don't want to lugi. Why lose out? Why sacrifice yourself? Unless there's a reason. Otherwise, why bother to do it? What is it that will compel us to sacrifice for others? In our daily lives, for example, why give up your seat in a crowded MRT train? Why do I give my hard-earned money to the poor? I earn it. I worked overtime for it. The motive is love. That is the only power that can motivate this kind of devotion. Those who love greatly sacrifice greatly. People who love are willing to give up things. Love is powerful. As an emotion, as well as a motivation. It is so powerful that people sacrifice their own lives for the one they love. For example, parents making sacrifices for their children. And some may even give up their lives out of their love for their nation. We find it hard to comprehend. Or their devotion to their religion or leader. Love is the most powerful motivator. Paul was compelled by the love of Christ to rededicate his life to fulfilling his calling. What about us as Christians? What is essential? Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. Our love for God is not expressed only through the worship songs that we sing. We always sing and say that we love God. There are other ways. A psalmist may declare his love for God through words. Great musicians and artists convey through their composition and masterpieces. Ordinary folks like us, we may not have such artistic talents, but the basic expression is what Jesus says. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You don't have to write songs. You don't have to be an artist. You can still express your love for God. Now, Jesus is not asking whether Peter was remorseful in the three times that he asked. Nor did he ask whether Peter would promise not to repeat his mistake. What Jesus is after is not so much submission or even repentance. What he is after is your heart for him. For if our heart is with Jesus, then the rest will follow. So when we talk about what characterizes a dedicated believer, it begins when they are driven by the compelling love for Christ, leading them to love one another out of their love for God and in obedience to God's word. Love is the power of obedience. If we love God, we will obey Him. Love motivates us to please the one we love. When we love Jesus, submitting to Him is not an issue. All of us admit that God's standards are very high. But out of love for Him, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, obedience will follow. We will strive for it, despite the fact it is beyond our reach. Love is the power of service. After serving for some time, we will face a crisis. We tend to lose the passion we once had. To sustain the zeal for ministry, our love for Jesus must increase. When our hearts are filled with love for God, serving is joyful. Let us not serve unwillingly. Love is the power of worship. When we worship each Sunday, to sing in tune is not an issue. Even if you sing out of tune, it is fine. But do we mean what we sing? Are we attentive to the preaching of God's word? Or are we assessing the pastor's interpretation of the scripture or his preaching? Or do you really desire to draw closer to God and deepening your love and knowledge of Him each time when you sit there in the pews? Some people find coming to church very inconvenient. The fact that you are here, probably it is not your issue. They find it very time-consuming, troublesome. Loving God overcomes obstacles. Even if you find it inconvenient, you will come if you love God. Love is the power of fellowship. When people gather, there will be differences and even disagreements. Some of us are not joining cell groups to avoid conflicts. But as the body of Christ, we are all connected and we need to uphold each other. Hoping that someone will leave the church is not the solution. Simply because you can't get along with the person. That's not the solution. What we need is God's love. God's love among us. No love, no fellowship. Love is the power of sacrifice. For a disciple of Christ, spiritual discipline is essential. To grow spiritually, we need to make sacrifices. There is no easy way. You need to pay the price. We need to spend time to pray. We need to give our resources through our offering, through our service. We need to commit our time to worship, as well as having personal devotion and upholding biblical principles. We need to sacrifice. Hudson Taylor once said, "If I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them." No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for Him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior. He's willing to sacrifice everything. Not for China, even though he spent his life in China, but for Christ, because he loves Christ. Without love as the motivation, there will always be excuses. You can always give thousands and one reasons for not doing anything, because there's no love. But when we love Christ, we are even willing to sacrifice. In our passage, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me? Because you will follow what you love. You will serve what you love. You will sacrifice for what you love and whom you love." Actually, this was the 3rd time that Peter met the risen Christ. After Jesus resurrected, this is the 3rd time, not the 1st time. Yet, he was uncertain and filled with self-doubt. Jesus gave instruction for the disciples to meet him, but Peter went back to fishing. He returned to his old normal, his comfort zone, what he feels most comfortable about. But that was not God's plan. Peter needed restoration. He needed to reaffirm his love for Christ, to renew God's calling upon his life. I think all of us didn't expect Peter, of all people, to go back to his old career, fishing. Since he had met Christ, the risen, the resurrected Christ, 2 times earlier. He already met Christ, the resurrected Christ, 2 times earlier, and yet he went back fishing. He should be revitalized with anticipation towards his new mission. How could he return to the old normal? As if Christ has not risen. But perhaps we are no better. In the period of Lent, we were meditating on the death and resurrection of Christ. But once Good Friday, Easter are over, we resume our daily lives and return to our old normal. Instead of being refreshed, our spiritual life hardly improved. There is no power in serving. And we feel tired. Considering the great sacrifice of Jesus, we ought to appreciate him even more. Now that we have a new life with his resurrection, shouldn't we be rejuvenated with joy, looking forward to our new purpose in life? Slightly more than 30 years ago, at our annual mission convention, I strongly sensed the Lord's calling. I was struggling within me, but eventually I submitted to the Spirit's prompting. Otherwise, I won't be here. standing in front of you. I believe many of us had previously responded to God's calling to serve Him. However, with the passage of time, facing the pressure of daily life, the stiff competition in the marketplace, the tremendous needs of our family, perhaps you have returned to the old normal, the old way of living, and have somehow forgotten God's calling. But be sure, although your memory may not be very good, God's memory is perfect. He will not forget. He wants to bless through you, and He's still waiting for you. Like what He did to Peter, the Lord wants to restore us despite our failures, to keep our promise. He's giving us a chance to reaffirm our love for Him. Just as He asked Peter three times, Jesus is now asking us, asking you and me, do you love me more than this? Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal and true. Thank you for your reminder that we have once committed our lives to follow the Lord Jesus faithfully. But yet so often, along the way, we have sidetracked. Forgive us. Thank you for waiting for us. Thank you for giving us another chance. Help us, O Lord, not to return to the old normal, but to embrace the new normal in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.